Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Every week we are blessed by your gifts, and you have definitely helped sustain our souls in the midst of this shelter in place, quarantine, crazy, don't pull your hair out if you can help it season. Nate Beebe out here with some more ramblings. And designed to draw your hearts closer to Jesus and fix our eyes on the Word of God. Happy Mother's Day to all of our friends and family. We are so grateful for you. I was thinking about Mother's Day, and I was thinking about the verb when you verbize the word mother to mother. It means to like nurture and care for. And I was thinking that compared to father, you know, when we turn father into a verb, it usually means to create something. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a person. You know, we think of fathering a business or fathering an idea. But when it comes to mothering, it's almost always pointed at a person, and it's about nurturing and caring for. And so to that end, whether you have birthed children or not, to all those women in our lives who have nurtured us, who have sustained us, who have cared for us, we're so grateful for you, and we hope you feel honored on this day. Also, big shout out to my oldest son, Whitaker Eugene, who turns 5 today. Happy birthday, Whitaker. He was born on Mother's Day 5 years ago, and we love him. And every day since his birth has been one that we've been having fun. So good job, buddy. Today, we are continuing in our series called Living the Dream. And this is a series focusing on the book of Genesis, and specifically it's a character study of Joseph, the patriarch, who starts out as the favored son of Israel and ends up going through incredible trials and tribulations through the course of his life, only to save not only his family, but his entire nation because of the dreams that God placed inside of him. So this is week 3 of a 5-week series, and today we're going to be talking about sabotage. It's sabotage. Todd Bolsinger is an author that I love, and he had this awesome quote about sabotage in which he said, "Sabotage is not evil people behaving badly." But rather, he says, "Sabotage is anxious people behaving humanly." And we're going to see that in today's scripture. So let's turn together to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to read the whole chapter, which consists of 23 verses. And we're going to dive into Joseph. He's been sold into slavery, betrayed by his brothers, and now we find him navigating another crisis. So let's turn together, Genesis 39. Here's the text for you this morning. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. When Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate." "Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome." So much in common with Joseph. "And after a while, his master's wife took him notice and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" Maybe not that much in common. "But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater than in this house than I am. And my master has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were there. And she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he'd left his cloak in her hand and he'd run out of the house, she called her household servants and said, "Look, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He's coming here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought to us has made sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard this story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave has treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison and was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. It was several weeks ago, before the pandemic had come to our shores and cloistered us all away from one another, that I found myself having a conversation with a friend of mine who had grown exasperated in talking with their friends and families about some political issue of the day. I don't even remember what it was. But I remember having this conversation, and there were others around us, and my friend basically said to me, "You know what, I've tried being nice. I've bitten my tongue. I tried to be kind, but this is it. The gloves are coming off. I'm giving those people a piece of my mind." And there were a lot of like amens and head nods around me. And I thought it was like curious. And I left that conversation, you know. It was one of those conversations, I don't know if you have this, but it was just stuck in my brain and I couldn't move on from it for the rest of the day. And so finally, by the end of the day, I kept coming back to this conversation, and I finally said, "Lord, why am I stuck on this thing? Because the position that this person holds, I actually agree with. But there was something about what they said that didn't sit right with me." And as I was praying, I was realizing that the issue was that for this person, their attempts at being civil and kind were something that they were doing. It was a strategy they were employing to change people's minds. And when that strategy didn't work, they reverted back to their old sassy, sarcastic ways. And I was just thinking about this. And basically, what I realized is that a lot of us practice kindness and civility as a way to get what we want, instead of an overflow of our heart. So let me say it this way. If your attempts at kindness only serve as future ammunition when your patience finally runs out, then what you were engaging in wasn't obedience to God. It was a subtle manipulation strategy that failed. I put this quote together to maybe articulate myself in an even clearer fashion. The clearest indicator of your integrity is your response when you don't get what you want. Now, kindness is practical. I do believe that you draw more flies with honey than vinegar, you know? That's true. But often that means that because we're so practical all the time, it's reduced this posture of generosity and kindness and patience as a practical strategy for us to get what we want. And when it doesn't work, then we lash out and do all the things that humans want to do. But Holy Spirit living in us gives us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, all these things that we know. And so rather than kindness merely being a good strategy, which I think it is, for the Christ follower, kindness is also a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's work in us. So why do I share all that? Well, because Joseph here, he engages in integrity in every season, not just as a means to an end, but he engages integrity even when it's not a good strategy, or even when it's not a fruitful strategy for his life. So remember last week, Joseph, who was pampered, spoiled, naive, all these things, he gets jumped and accosted by his brothers and basically sold into human trafficking. And we pick up the story a chapter later in chapter 39, and it's probably been months and months and months since he's seen his family. I mean, the trek from where he was at in Israel all the way down the coast to Egypt was an arduous one and a lengthy one. He finally gets there, and it would make all the sense in the world at this point, right, for Joseph to be bitter, cynical. The people closest to him betrayed him. So it would have made all the sense in the world for Joseph to be bitter, to be cynical, but he's not. We see here he's purchased, he's a slave, he's lost all of his rights, all of his autonomy. He's purchased by a captain in Pharaoh's army, a high up denizen of Egypt named Potiphar. And we see that Joseph is still walking with the Lord. And the Lord is still blessing. You know, for many of us, sometimes we mistakenly assume that God is with us only when our plans succeed. But Joseph constantly reminds us through his life that oftentimes God is most present with us in our failures, in our moments that we feel the most betrayed. So here's Joseph, should have probably felt cynical, should have felt bitter, but instead he comes into the household of a high-ranking Egyptian official and he does great work. And the Lord is with him in all that he does. And Potiphar begins to notice this. He begins to take note that, man, I actually don't have to worry about a lot when Joseph's around. I can just kind of delegate. And you could probably imagine it in your mind's eye over the course of weeks and months, you see Potiphar delegating more and more and more to Joseph, and his integrity and his responsibility keep showing up and up, and certainly the Lord's favor and anointing keep showing up and up. So much so that Potiphar's like, the more I give to him, the better things get, not only for me and my you know, stakes and my stocks and all this stuff like that. Stakes, stocks? Stocks as in plants, but also his investment in the stock market. And so I love this thing that basically Potiphar gets to the point where scripture says that only thing he's concerned about is what he's eating in the next meal, which describes me during quarantine perfectly. And Potiphar is so happy. You can just imagine, like, man. But somebody else takes notice of Joseph, and that's Potiphar's wife. Now, one of my favorite things about scripture is that it portrays real people, and it doesn't reduce them down to cliches. And so you have to remember, this is Genesis, right? This is the earliest record that our faith community has of the way people are behaving. These are events that are recorded that happened thousands and thousands of years ago. And why I like this little insight about Potiphar's wife is that even though it was the ancient world in the ancient Middle East, nonetheless, we see a woman who has sexual agency. We see a woman who, like, she's not just reduced to a trope. Like, she's like, yo, this Hebrew boy, he nice looking. And she pursues him and she desires him. And, you know, the thing that's true today that was true thousands and thousands of years ago is that we as humans, we crave simple stories and clear villains. When you look around right now in our world, and all the people that are making a cacophony of noise right now, sometimes the loudest voices are the ones who are telling the simplest stories and painting the clearest portrait of villains. But that's never been the way that the world works, especially now. And so whether it's a conspiracy theory or just a different political ideology going to war with a different political ideology, I am wildly suspicious of when you can reduce complex narratives into simple stories with clear villains, because people actually don't work that way. And there's a gentleman named Bob Johansson, who is a distinguished fellow at the Institute of Future Advancement. And he says this. He said, the world maybe used to be a little bit more simple and predictable, but now there's an acronym. It's VUCA, VUCA. There's a joke there somewhere. I'm gonna move on. And the acronym stands for volatile, unpredictable, complex, and ambiguous. And he came up with this acronym before a pandemic closed our world, at least temporarily. And I cannot think of four words that better describe our future right now. Volatile, unpredictable, complex, and ambiguous. We don't know, like, what's gonna happen next week, let alone in months from now. And so we're trying to resist the urge to reduce the complex, unknowable future that we have down to simple narratives with clear villains. And we're gonna refrain from doing that with Potiphar's wife. We don't know all of her story, right? But we do know that Joseph has a family history of dealing with people like this, because even though Potiphar's wife is often just portrayed as this kind of like pure evil person who lies and deceives and manipulates, what we actually know through scripture is that basically everybody in Genesis does that. Joseph's entire family history are people who scammed other people, manipulated them, coerced them into doing what they wanted. Right? So we go all the way back to Joseph's dad. And Joseph's dad scammed his own dad in order to get his older brother's blessing, right? He waited until his dad was old and lost his sight, and he came in dressed up like Esau, remember? And then Joseph's other grandfather, Laban, scams Jacob into marrying both of his daughters, even though Jacob was only interested in Rachel. And then, in Joseph's own personal lived history, his brothers, after throwing Joseph into slavery and selling him to a passing caravan of traders, they go back and they scam their own dad, right? So Jacob the scammer gets scammed a lot. You see that. In chapter 38, the chapter that we skipped but mentioned last week, Tamar scams her father-in-law Judah by pretending to be someone else. So the fact that Potiphar's wife is trying to scam her husband is just like par for the course. Everybody in this narrative is scamming somebody. Everybody is coercing someone. Everybody is trying to get what they want through means of manipulation. Right? Except Joseph. Joseph doesn't play the game that literally everybody else seems to be playing. He's doing something else. And the interesting thing here is that him doing something else, we talked last week about reputation, probably saves his life. So the really interesting thing about this story is that on a careful reading, you realize that Potiphar probably did not believe his wife's accusations. Why do we say that? Well, if you read the text carefully, it says when Potiphar's wife came to him with these accusations, it said he burned with anger. But it doesn't necessarily say he was angry at Joseph. And the fact that Joseph gets put in the king's prison, where important officials go rather than A, just being executed on the spot, or B, thrown into a dungeon in the roughs, probably indicates that this is Potiphar's attempt of saving face. His wife has made a public accusation, and he can't just ignore it, or he would suffer incredible consequences to his family's honor. Right? Remember, before Potiphar receives the report, his whole household servants hear the report from Potiphar's wife. So she's made this public accusation, and he is honor bound to do something about it unless he just publicly says, my wife is a liar, which would also, you know, be a hit on his honor, right? So the fact that Joseph isn't just flat out executed or thrown into a dungeon at the edge of the kingdom just to starve to death or something, the fact that he's put in the king's prison where all the important officials are placed is an indication that he's basically doing the least that he can to save face despite his wife's accusations. And you can imagine Potiphar also being burning with anger because he was living on Easy Street. Right? He was enjoying only having to worry about his next meal, but now he's probably going to have to take responsibility for all the things that Joseph was overseeing. And this is the part in which I think Joseph demonstrates his integrity. Because at the beginning, we talked about how sometimes we use kindness as a strategy to get what we want. So it would almost make sense for Joseph, who was pampered and spoiled and seemed to lord his position over his brothers, to be chastised and humbled by being thrown into slavery. So I could imagine Joseph, you know, 17, being like, wow, this strategy of pretending to be better than everybody else really didn't work for me. Maybe I should implement a new strategy. And so he goes to Egypt and he does his best to be integritous and kind and righteous. But then even that doesn't work. And he finds himself in the same situation. Before, his brothers took off his multicolored robe and used it to scam Joseph's dad into believing Joseph was killed. And now Potiphar's wife takes Joseph's cloak and uses it to scam her husband into throwing Joseph in jail. So like the symbolism and the, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm struggling with words this morning. Symmetry. Thank you, Facebook denizens. It's so poignant. I believe from this point forward, Joseph should wear no shirts. He should just be shirtless from here on. Because every time he wears a cloak, somebody takes it and uses it to sabotage him, right? So he finds himself in the same position. Even though this time he wasn't arrogant, condescending, or privileged, this time he was just doing the best he could. He runs away from this woman on countless occasions to avoid going to bed with her. Right? How many 18-year-old boys have that kind of discipline? Right? But he will not do it. He has too much respect. And remember the line that he says is because he doesn't want to sin against the Lord. His commitment is to God. He wants to honor the house that he's serving. And despite all of his efforts to do the right thing, he's thrown in jail. And so if integrity, if kindness, if letting his yes be yes was simply a strategy for him to get ahead, then it didn't work. He's probably in a worse position now than he was before. But for Joseph, kindness wasn't just a strategy. Integrity just wasn't a way to get ahead. For him, it was the reality of his life because the Lord was with him. It was a deep-held conviction that other people's treatment of him ought not determine the way he lives his life. And so he finds himself in prison, not cynical or bitter, even though he's been betrayed a second time, but even more committed to serving where he is placed and allowing the Lord to use him no matter where he finds himself. I think this story is super important for us right now because I think that the world has never been more opaque in my lifetime than it is right now. The world is not a simple narrative with clear villains these days. The world is VUCA, volatile, unpredictable, complex, and ambiguous. And what that means, friends and family, is that over the next several weeks, months, years of our lives, we will probably more times than not be denied the things that we want to occur. Right? There's a million things that I want to happen right now that are simply not going to happen. I wish today that I was preaching to a full room in which everybody gave me a hug and a kiss on the cheek at the end of my sermon, told me how good it was. I would go home and we would have all of our family over to celebrate my son's birthday. And we would lavish our love on him, we'd have a cake, we'd sing songs, we'd give him presents, and none of that stuff, even though I want it really, really badly, is gonna happen. There is so much unknown that's still ahead of us. And I just feel so strongly that the role of the Christ follower in this season of uncertainty, in this season of hardship, is going to continually be that we do the right thing, the integritous thing, the kind thing, even when it doesn't pay us social dividends. Right? We're not going to be kind and civil when we're talking politics only when people are kind and civil to us. We're not going to let the way people treat us determine how we are going to treat them. We are not going to let the sensationalism of the media and the constant cacophony of noise distract us from the fact that our call is to love God and love our neighbor. Even in the times where we don't get what we want, followers of Jesus are called to reflect him wherever they find themselves. And that's the story of Joseph. And I think it's, again, fitting and symmetrical that this chapter ends the way it starts, in which Joseph serves diligently, in which the Lord is clearly anointing and with him, in which the person who has been placed in power over him recognizes his gift and puts him in charge. I don't know the right strategy for you to position yourself now to be further ahead when this crisis is over than when you started. Right? I don't have tips for you. I don't have five quick things you can do to position yourself for greater impact after COVID-19 is behind us. All I have is that for the followers of Jesus, kindness is a command. It's not a strategy. Integrity is a command. It's not a way that we get what we want in the short term. Righteousness, patience, and love is what God expects us in and out of season. And so for some of you who have felt frustrated, who have been lashing out, who have been indulging in trying to manipulate and coerce people, I want you to pray and bring that before the Lord and see if that's the position he wants you to take. I've got dear friends who are pastors, and whenever I talk to other pastors, all it does is make me grateful for my church. Other churches are amazing. I don't want to throw shade at anybody, but clearly our church is the best. I was talking with some friends, and you know, all of us are trying to decide right now, when's the best time to regather the church? What will the protocols be? Different people are taking different positions on that. We're working on that. We want you to know that. We don't have anything yet, or we would share it with you, but we're working diligently on when and how that's going to look. But I've had other friends who are pastors who have said that, like, they've already been receiving ultimatums from people. If you don't open this weekend, me and my family are going to be going somewhere else. And I'm like, yeah. It's human people acting anxiously, you know? It's people doing what people do, which is trying to force others, manipulate others, scam others into doing what we want them to do. And we're so grateful that our community, even though we have probably just as many differences of opinion as any other church on when and how we should regather, there's also this just commitment that we're going to walk together. And that might mean us going slower than some would like, and faster than others would like. But the important thing that we know for sure is that we're going together. And I love lively conversation. I love disagreeing. I love arguing with people. But if we can't do that and also be people of integrity, kindness, and righteousness, y'all, we're losing our witness. We're losing the capacity to allow our reputation to be the biggest influencer, not our arguments. So as we move forward, it is my sincere conviction and hope that we don't just get caught up. It's so easy. It would be us swimming downstream if we were petty, vindictive, and argumentative right now. That's easy. Everybody's doing that. Everybody's got a hot take. Everybody's up on the Twitter throwing shade. Easy. For followers of Jesus, you're not called to easy. You're called to pick up your cross and follow Christ. You're called to be a person of integrity, falsely thrown into prison thousands of miles from your home. You're called to be a person who does the right thing even when nobody's watching. May the church be the people of God in this season. And may we always choose to do the right thing, even when it goes unnoticed. Let's pray together. God, you are so good. And throughout Scripture, we see that the promise that you've given us is not that things are always going to work out for us, that we're always going to be comfortable and safe. The promise that you've given us is that you're going to be with us. And we see this in the life of Joseph. Even when he is betrayed and sabotaged and thrown into jail in a foreign country, you're with him. You're with him. So help us, Lord. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. People of integrity. People of joy, people of peace, people of kindness. In the midst of a world that is scamming one another on a daily basis, may we be a group of people who refuse to play the game. To say our civility is not a strategy to advance our agenda, rather it's an overflow from the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. Help us. Help us to say yes to you and shut out every other voice that we hear. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nate. Let's, this song is, I've done it once before, I think on a Thursday. This song is just a general showering of prayer that we all, that the Lord might bless us. That you and wherever you are today, wherever you are in the world, on the emotional spectrum, wherever you are financially, health-wise, that the Lord might shower you with his blessing, and that he might prevail, and he might rise above anything that is between him and you today.
Be gracious to you, Lord.
every time we have a baby at the Bebout household, I pray two prayers over the baby, and that they would, that the baby would be a good eater and a good sleeper. And thus far in Forrest's life, the Lord has yet to answer either of those prayers with an affirmative. And he stinks at nursing. And this is just something that's developed in the last month. And it's so frustrating for Leah. And he's not sleeping as much as the others have at this point. So he's not for sale or anything. That's just true. And it just amazes me how gracious and selfless my wife is, even though nursing is difficult and sometimes painful, and even though he hasn't been sleeping well, she just continues to give of herself. And I think that's mothering at its best, right? That we see in these women in our lives this incredible capacity to just give and give and give, whether they're noticed or appreciated or honored or not. And I think that when we see that in the women in our lives, we're seeing a heart of the Lord shown through them. So, receive this benediction this morning. Lord, we pray that we would develop a mother's heart, an ability to give of ourself, even when painful and difficult, and that we would not place conditions upon our service to those you've called us to, but rather, even when our gifts are met with frustration, even when our service is met with unappreciative, even difficult responses, we pray that you would give us the foresight and the compassion to keep on pouring out anyway. Pray that this church would be a light to the world, and that our people would be renewed by the Holy Spirit's presence in them to keep on being kind, to keep on being integritous, to keep on being righteous and selfless, even as the world continues to manipulate and scam us into being otherwise. We bless the name of Jesus, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. We love you, church. We miss you something terrible. And even though it's been a long 9 weeks and we don't know how many more weeks until we'll see each other again, we know that the Lord is with us. He is seeing us through. And we'll see you soon.